This morning, the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 14 this morning. Last week, we left Jesus off at the chief of the Pharisees' house, and we looked at the three different parables that he had given in that story to help teach a lesson and use those as a teaching moment. Remember when he had that, they put before him that man that had a disease, and they were wondering whether or not he was going to heal on the Sabbath, and Jesus helped them. Jesus just told him truth, and he did that through a story. He uses teaching moments, as he always did, use teaching moments to give the truth to people that needed it. And that's what our hope is that as we open up the Word of God, will teach us truth that is needed today. Now, in chapter number 14, there is a passage of Scripture that speaks about being a disciple. Now, we're not going to focus on that. We may come back to that this past fall. We looked at the portion of this passage in detail, and we may come back to it sometime on Sunday mornings or on a Sunday evening, but it's not the way the Lord is leading this morning. We're going to focus mostly on verses 15 chapter 15, verses 1 through 7. But we are going to read the passages of Scripture that we left off last week, read through those verses, give a short commentary, and then jump right into Luke chapter 15, because I think it's important to understand the setting. As we're going through the book of Luke, we're trying to see the steps of Jesus, and we're trying to journey with Jesus, and we're trying to learn about him, because he's the one that we should learn about. And we see what he loves, and we see the things that he hates, and we see the things, the purposes of why he was here. And in the Scriptures this morning, we're going to see that once again, the Pharisees and the religious leaders and the scribes and all those people, they're going to give Jesus a hard time again. And he uses this as a teaching moment to tell them in truth that is important for all of us to understand. The title of this morning's message is Search and Rescue. Search and Rescue. And you're going to see that in just a few minutes. Let's go ahead and pick up here. And Luke chapter 14, once you look in verse 25, like I said, verses 25 through 35, we're going to go through very quickly, but there are some things I think we should consider and understand where he's coming from. In verse number 1 in chapter 15, he says the word then. So I want to make sure we understand where we left off. So in verse 25 of chapter 14, the Bible says, and there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them. So we have this picture here that there is a great multitude following Jesus. And as they are walking, Jesus knows the great multitude. He knows their hearts. He knows their minds. He knows their thoughts. He knows they need to hear something. Many times people are looking for a crowd. Jesus had the crowd, but sometimes when Jesus had this great crowd in front of him, he would speak truth and they would leave. Sometimes churches today that we live in this day and time, they will say things because of the fact they want to keep a crowd. Sometimes they will not say other things because they don't want it, because they don't want anybody to leave. They don't want anybody to be offended. Jesus was looking for disciples. Jesus was looking for followers. Jesus was looking for someone who was going to follow him. And he's saying here to this group that's following after him, sometimes they followed after him because of the miracles he did. Sometimes they followed after him because of the fact he fed people. We remember how they fed the 5,000, he fed the 4,000. Sometimes people followed him just because he taught unlike anyone they had ever heard before. And I think some people followed him because they liked how he gave the religious leaders a hard time. You know, sometimes those religious leaders were a trial to the society and the community, that they were so high and uppity that they never really truly understood what it meant and the needs of the common person. But Jesus has his crowd following him, and he stops. Listen to what he says. Now, verse number 26, because we don't have time to dive into it too much, if you're reading it for the first time, it would be something that would be confusing. The Scriptures tell us how we're supposed to love and honor people. Here it says, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And what that verse is referring to, there's a comparison that the love we have for Jesus Christ, if we truly want to be a follower, not just a fan, a follower of Jesus Christ and a disciple of Jesus Christ, our love for him must extend so great that it looks like we hate others. And like I said, we've talked about that verse before. Because of that, we won't spend much time there. But Jesus is giving the thought to the multitude and saying, this is what it takes to be a disciple of mine. Verse 27, and whosoever doth not bear the cross and come after me, cannot be my disciple. He says, look, you can't be my disciple unless you're willing to bear the cross, which means what God's plan for your life is and doing God's will for your life and following after him. That's something that's required for being a disciple of Jesus Christ. It says in verse 28, he begins to talk about counting the cost. He talked about what it considers to be mean a disciple, which means loving him the most and bearing a cross and following him. Now count the cost of what it's going to take to be a disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish it? Lest happily, after he have laid the foundation, is not able to finish it, all that behold it will begin to mock him. As we're out there working on our foyer, and we sat down ahead of time and laid out a budget, how much it was going to cost. It would be pretty silly for us to be able to do half the work and not the other half because we didn't count the cost of it. It would be silly that we would maybe be able to rip up half the carpet and lay the other half and not be able to be done. It's because you make plans. You count the cost whether you're able to do something or not do it. And that's what Jesus is telling these people. Hey, look, if you want to truly be a follower of mine, it's going to cost you something. And I want you to take the time and I want you to add it up. This is what it's going to cost. And it says in verse number 30, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king goeth to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000. Or else while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an embassage and desireth conditions of peace. Once again, he's counting the cost of what it would be to go to war and whether or not you would be able to win the war. Verse 33, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. He says, to be a true follower of mine, it's going to cost you something. Verse 34 and verse 35, I put, consider what a non-disciple will be like. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out, and he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now, picture this. He's there, and Jesus had just kind of told the Pharisees and the religious leaders what they needed to hear. And as he's leaving this house, there's a great multitude following him, because there's great multitudes that followed after Jesus. And as he's leaving the house, he turns to them and says, look, I know you're following after me because of the fact that I feed you. I know you follow after me because you like to see the miracles. I know you like to follow after me because of the lessons and the teachings. But if you truly want to be a follower of mine, I want you to count the cost. This is what it's going to cost you. And then he says in verse chapter 15, verse number 1, then. So it says, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. So it says that there's a certain group out of the multitude, the publicans and the sinners. And the publicans were the tax collectors of the day. They were the ones that were despised by many. They were Jewish people that worked for the Roman government. In a sense, they were looked at as sellouts. And many times they would be crooked in the fact they would charge too many taxes. We don't know what that's like, do we? They charge too many taxes, and that they would many times steal from people. And they were despised by most Jewish people. Then you say also, you see the publicans and sinners. It kind of tells those that are sinful and know that they're sinful, they draw nigh to Jesus. They're looking and they're interested in hearing what Jesus had to say. And verse number 2, and the Pharisees and scribes murmured and began to complain. Look what they said. This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. They look at it, they're trying to pick on Jesus. They're trying to rail on him. They're trying to mock him. But in all reality, it's a compliment. Jesus Christ, Son of God, God himself, is willing to eat with sinners and publicans. He shows that he's willing to go out and he's willing to do with any and everyone. He's willing to reach out to them. So the religious leaders, they're not coming to hear Jesus. It says that the people that drew nigh unto him after they heard what the cost of discipleship was going to be was the publicans and the sinners. But the religious leaders, all they can do is sit in the back and they can sneer and they can mock and they can laugh. And says, look, this man must not be who he says he is because he cares about sinners. He cares about publicans. He spends times with them. He eats with them. And the truth of the matter is, Jesus does care. Jesus cares about everyone. And in this passage of scripture, I want you to see that Jesus is someone is interested in each and every person, in each and every soul. And so to teach the disciples, to teach the Pharisees and also the group that's standing there, he uses it as a teaching moment. He hears what they're saying, so he gives them a story. Chapter 15 is probably one of the most famous parables of all time because it includes the parable of the prodigal son. There's three different parables in there. Some would even say there's four different parables in this chapter, and we're not going to have time to go through all of them. We're just going to look at the first one about the lost sheep. But you see what he says in verse number 3, and he spake, and you see this word, this parable unto them saying. Well, some people will say, well, there are four separate parables. No, they are actually three separate there's three separate stories inside the same parable. You can even see different pictures of God in that. You can see Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world who came to seek and to save them that were lost, and the lost shepherd and the lost sheep. You can also see in verses 8 through 10 about the lost coin and how the woman went and she cleaned the whole house and how it was lit a candle and can represent the Holy Spirit and how he is seeking out those that are in need. And then also you see the story of the prodigal son about a father, the heavenly father, waiting for people to return unto him. There's three different parables here, but we're going to focus here in verses 4 through 7, the parable of the lost sheep. The Bible says in chapter 15, verse number 4, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? So he looks at him and says, hey, look, let me tell you a story. And he's talking to them about sheep. To us, most of us wouldn't know much about sheep. Most of us probably have not been sheep herders. But to the group that was there, many of them were familiar with sheep. Many were filled with that occupation. Either they were, or their family was, or maybe their friends were. They knew exactly what we were talking about, how the shepherd, if they had lost one sheep, they would go out and look for it. Verse number 5, and when he had found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. Verse number 6 says, and when he cometh home, he calleth his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons, which need no repentance. Let's have a word of prayer and ask God's help this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I know I need your help today. Lord, as we open up your word, we see you talking to the multitudes, but you're demonstrating to a group of people that you love each and every one of them. And Lord, that how there are people who are lost and need of being saved. God, I pray you speak to people's hearts today. Use your word. Lord, give me the words to say. And Lord, have people's hearts and ears be open to the truth that can be presented. In Jesus' name, amen. First thing I want you to see is the reality of the sheep. So the reality of the sheep, yeah. Well, in the story, the sheep is lost. Now, most of us might not be experts when it comes to sheep, but many of us are at least familiar enough to know what sheep are not the smartest animals. They're known for being kind of hard-headed, maybe even dumb. They do not understand if it's a dangerous situation. They're just kind of just there. They're not able to protect themselves. They're not able to take care of themselves. They have to be shown where to eat, where to drink, and their protection there. And so when he gives this story, he says, look, as you had 100 sheep and one was lost, you bring them back into the fold and you count that there's 99. If you were a shepherd, what would you do? You would go out and you would look for that sheep. So I want you to think about the reality of the sheep. But what I want you like for you to focus on is the rescue of the sheep. Jesus is talking to these group of people and he's saying, hey, look, you condemn me because I eat with publicans. You condemn me because I eat with sinners. You condemn me because I'm reaching out to those that have a need. He says, these are people who are lost. And Jesus is saying, hey, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. And there will be a time of rejoicing when someone receives me. The rescue to see if I want you to think about the seeking and the rescue. The seeking of the sheep was necessary to rescue the sheep. The man in the seeking was the man that was referenced here when it says, what man of you? The shepherd goes after the lost sheep. This is a rebuke to these religious leaders who were criticizing Jesus for receiving sinners. They were the religious shepherds, but they were not going after them. They were supposed to be the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, but they would not even reach out to them. They would not even come to them. They would not even go to them. They despised them. They looked down upon them. But Jesus says, hey, those are the people we're supposed to be reaching out to. Those are the people that we're supposed to be seeking. Those are the people that need help. The religious leaders, they were so stuck in their pride, they didn't even know that they had a need. That's why they didn't come to Jesus. When it says in verse number one that they drew near, the religious leader stayed in the background and said, look who he's reaching out to. Look who he's helping. That's who we're supposed to reach. When we think about our upcoming missions conference, we think about there's people all over the world, billions of people that need Christ. There's billions of people that have never heard the true gospel message that Jesus Christ came to this world out of a heart of love to die for the sins of mankind, and he was buried and he rose again. But there's people who don't even know who Jesus Christ is, and they need to hear the gospel. And some people might look at them like those religious leaders and say, well, who cares about those people over in Africa? They can take care of themselves. Who cares about those in Papua New Guinea, or who cares about those in the Middle East? But Jesus is saying that each and every individual is important. Each and every individual needs to hear this truth. We see the man that is seeking. You also see the mercy in the seeking. You think about the sheep. The sheep was the one that got lost. You know, the other 99 figured it out. The sheep were the one who deserved to be lost because maybe he didn't pay attention to where the shepherd was calling. Maybe he was interested in his food. Maybe he found a hole inside the spot where the they were supposed to be, and he kind of went out there. Doesn't matter. The man who was seeking him, the shepherd was looking for the sheep, even though it wasn't the shepherd's fault. I want you to understand this, that as sinners, we sin and we have a sin nature and we have a need of a Savior, and Jesus Christ came seeking us, even though it was no fault to him. Jesus had done nothing wrong. Just as the shepherd had done nothing wrong, it was the sheep that made the mistake. And I want you to understand, the Bible says that we are all like sheep and have gone astray. And I want you to see here, it says that the manner in which he sought. What man are you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, does not lead the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? This is a lesson in Christian service. And despite of danger that it might have been to the shepherd to go out on his own looking for the sheep, and despite of the fact that it might have took a distance, it might have been difficult to find the sheep, the shepherd went out. The shepherd went to find the sheep. Then you see the security. Not just the seeking and the rescue, you see the security for the rescue. It says in verse number 5, and when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. First you see the power that he is able to go and find it, and then he's able to put it on his shoulders. He is the one that's returning it. It is a permanence of the security. He lays it on his shoulders. It is not the work of the sheep to get it back to the fold. It's not the work of the sheep to be able to make sure he's secure. This is what the shepherd is for. The same thing in our Christian lives. It is Jesus who seeks us. It is Jesus who saves us. And it is Jesus that gives us security for our salvation. I want you to see here, and I think it's interesting, when it says in verse number 6 about the rejoicing. The rejoicing over the sheep. You see the rescue of the sheep. I see the rejoicing over the sheep. It says, and when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends. It's the starting of the rejoicing. He starts rejoicing when he finds it in verse number 5. His rejoicing cannot be contained. Not only is it in verse number 5, in verse number 6 is when he gets home, he calls his friends, and there is a bubbling over. He has to tell somebody. He rejoices. He wants them to come. And then you see the sharing when he calls them. Then you see a symbol of the rejoicing. In verse number 7, it says, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. And I read that, and you go down to verse number 10, it says, likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repenteth. I think about this, and I think about the things that God gets excited about. You think about they said there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels in verse number 10. That means that it's God that's getting excited. It's God that is rejoicing. In verse number 7, it talks about the rejoicing that's in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. You see that they're getting excited. They're rejoicing over one person who understands their need and turns to God, who turns to Christ. You think about last week was the Super Bowl, and you think about the story about how the different people and how the Eagle fans got excited because they won the Super Bowl, and I'm sure they were, I even watched the game, and you know, Tom Brady was getting ready to go down the end zone and then score the touchdown to tie the game up, but the Eagle player, sacked the quarterback, he stripped the ball, and it was a fumble, and it was a recovery or whatever, and they weren't gonna win anymore. And we were watching the game, and I'm a Steelers fan, you know that. And well, some of you might know that, some might not. And see, the Steelers have 6 Super Bowls, more than anybody else. Patriots have 5, so if the Patriots win, then they're going to have 6 too. Well, the point of the story is that when the Eagles had that strip sack, you know what? My sons got up and they started getting excited. They started rejoicing. They were excited because the Patriots weren't going to get 6 Super Bowls, and you know, Steelers are still the only one. They still have the bragging rights and this and that. They were rejoicing. I tell you, people can get excited about certain things. You watch the Olympics, people cheer. You think about the last second of a basketball game and someone makes a shot and there's no time left on the clock. The crowd jumps up and cheers. You know what God gets excited about? It's when people get right with God. They rejoice. There's a difference that's there. There's a difference. And I'm wondering, what is it that we get excited about? And I don't think there's anything wrong with cheering and being a part of athletics and enjoying that. That's, but you know what the people rejoice about in heaven is when one person repents, is when one person gets right with God. That should make us excited. And that's when you see it's kind of a boiling over. That's what Jesus is representing here. He says, I found that one lost sheep. He says, and I made it secure. I brought it back to the sheepfold and I took care of that sheep. And that's what, when a person who is lost, and Jesus Christ tells us he is the great shepherd in the book of Hebrews. Jesus tells us later on in Luke chapter 19, it says that he is the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. The whole point why Jesus came to this world was to be on a search and rescue mission. I'm going to try to tie it together a little bit here. As Jesus said, he had came, and that shepherd, he is a representation of that shepherd that went out and found that one lost sheep. He came to this world because the world needed a savior. All men were lost as the sheep was. And that being lost, there's problems with the sheep that when they're lost. When they're lost, they're without help. They need to be protected. They're in a sense worthless because of the fact they're not there and they're unprotected. And Jesus came to this world to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to seek and save that was sinners. When I was reading through the story and I was trying to study and try to figure out exactly how to try to bring it to life and get encouragement and maybe something you would understand, I thought about our first responders. You know, many times they go on search and rescue missions. Maybe some of you have been in search and rescue missions. I know some of you from the Coast Guard and some have been from the police and some have been from Navy, other things. But I think about a fireman when someone calls 911 and they have a message and they say, hey, I need help. You know what they do? They go, don't they? Even though sometimes people make prank calls to 911, sometimes older people that have dementia, they call people. And my grandmother threatened to call 911 on the people that were taking her to the nursing home. So if you don't take me to my house, I'm going to call 911 on you. I'm going to get you arrested. And she was dealing with dementia. She's not with us anymore. I believe she's in heaven today. But one of the things that remind me about this story, that Jesus came and the publicans and sinners were welcome, that when someone calls 911, they come to help you, right? It doesn't matter who you are. You could be white. You could be black. You could have common sense. You could not have common sense. My sister-in-law has worked for 911 sometimes, and she's not really allowed to talk about her calls, but she has said that some of the craziest people call for the craziest things when it comes to 911. But the amazing thing is they still respond. And Jesus, when he came to this world, it didn't matter who calls out on him. Doesn't matter where they're from, what area, how much money they have, what their religious background is. Doesn't matter what their scholastic background is. He's saying the publicans and sinners are welcome. It's saying that everyone is welcome. He came into this world to seek and to save that which is lost. Just like a fire person would call up and say, hey, I need help. And the person would come and help. When they get there, what does the fireman do or what does the police officer do? They try to secure the area, the scene, and they try to make sure that people are safe. Just like the shepherd that went and he found the sheep, and the sheep could have been up on a ledge and the sheep could have been scared and didn't want to come to the shepherd. You know, the sheep just wasn't very smart, might have been trusting in something else. But what the fireman tries to do, what the police officer tries to do, they try to rescue them, they try to secure them, and try to keep things safe. Just like as a believer, when Jesus Christ came into this world, he saw we had a need, he saw we need to be rescued, he saw that we were sinners in need of a Savior, he saw because of our sin that we were headed to a horrible place called hell, but Jesus Christ came to this world, but God commended his love toward us, and that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. He came to save us. He came to rescue us. But just as a fire person that maybe would go to an apartment house, and you can picture with me, maybe someone's up there and there's the apartment's in flames and you got somebody out there on their balcony or maybe even on the fire escape and there's a fire that's around them, maybe above them and behind them and all around them, and they're sitting there and they're holding on to the fire escape. They found some help in the fire escape because the fire hasn't reached there yet. And the firemen come and they put out this tarp or they put out whatever it is that they could jump on. And the only way that they're going to get saved is by releasing thee from the fire escape or whatever there is that they're holding on and jumping into the place that offers salvation, the tarp. And what Jesus is saying here, you see in verse number 7, the rejoicing happens when a person, a sinner, that repenteth. Now that word repenteth, a lot of people think it's something that people don't think we need to talk about, or people turn around and say it's not something that we really should explain, but it's a Bible word. It says that people rejoice when a sinner repents. And what does repent mean? Repent means that they changed their mind. Just like the man that was there holding on to the fire escape, thinking that the fire escape was going to save them, that maybe the firemen can just go put out the flames that are around them. They were holding on to that. But in order to be saved, he had to change his mind. He says, no longer am I going to trust in this fire escape. I'm going to jump off into the tarp that's below. And when it comes to Christianity, it becomes becoming a Christian. Jesus has said it this way, that I am the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And what we need to do is be able to, there's many people who are trusting in their good works. There's many people who are just trying to add Jesus to their religion. They're saying, okay, I can have this and I can have this and I can have Jesus also. I can have my faith in this and this. And that's not what Jesus says. What repentance means is that you see sin. You see sin for what it is, and you do not want to do it anymore. No longer are you trusting in yourself. I'm not saying that you had to stop sinning altogether. The Bible doesn't teach that, because that would be a work salvation. That's not right. But you have to have a change of mind in the idea that no longer am I trusting in my works. No longer am I trusting in the fact that my mom and dad are saved. No longer am I trusting in the fact that I can work my way to heaven. And there's a whole multitude of things that people are saying they can do. You know what they do? They says, I'm no longer trusting in that. I am now trusting in him. And when a person trusts in Jesus Christ, he repents and he trusts in him for his Lord and Savior. And that's what the Bible says that heaven gets excited about. That's something we should be excited about. Now, I want to try to bring it all together. I know this morning's message might be a little harder to understand because we went over a lot of passages of scriptures. But go back to the idea about counting the cost. You know, those religious leaders really never counted the cost. They never said, you know what? Those sinners are sinners and they need to be right with God. What can we do to bring them into a right relationship with God? They didn't care. The religious leaders never even looked at themselves, because you saw at the end of verse number 7, it says that they are excited over one that will repent instead of over 99 just persons which need no repentance. You know, there could have been 99 Pharisees that were there that would give so much to the temple and that would do so much work and they would do all these things and they would all fast, and that did not get God excited. But the one person who was a sinner and saw themselves as a sinner and saw that they could not save themselves and the only hope they had was Jesus Christ, and they turn to Jesus Christ and they put their faith in Jesus Christ, you know what? That gets them excited. And I want you to understand this morning, have you counted the cost? Because we're talking about dealing with people's eternity. We're talking about dealing with people's spiritual lives. We're talking about heaven or hell today. And Jesus Christ came into this world to seek and to save that which was lost. And that individual, just like that sheep that was lost, he went out and he paid a great price to rescue that, sheep. He paid a great price to rescue you from your sins. But have you counted that cost? What would it mean if you left and died today? Would you be in heaven today? The Bible teaches us and tells us that you can know of Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and you can know that if you died today that you would go to heaven. It's clearly in the Scriptures. Maybe you didn't understand it as much as what I was trying to get through by trying to teach this parable the way that Jesus taught this parable to these religious leaders. They understood it. They understood, you know what, a sheep is valuable to a shepherd. He's going to go looking for them. But Jesus says, you know what, those publicans and those sinners, they're valuable to me. I came to this world because those publicans and those sinners that you might hate and that you may revile, that you may look down upon, they're precious to me. Just as each and every one of you are precious to him. And you can call out to him and put your faith and trust in him this morning, and he will save you. I go to this also thought about counting the cost to those that are Christians in the room. Have we counted the cost for those that are around us? So many times we put our interests in things of this world. We put it in our relationships. Like Jesus says, if you don't love me more than you love those, if you're not willing to take up your cross and follow after me, if you're not willing to do these things, then guess what? You're not really a disciple of mine. Have you counted the cost and the idea that the people that you live with and the people you live around and the country that you live in and that every other country in the world are filled with people who do not know Christ, and we have the message, we have the truth, we have the opportunity to tell people about him, we have the opportunity to go out and tell about the Savior who went out seeking and saving those that were lost. But many times we don't. We haven't really sat down and said, you know what, if I don't tell them, then who will? And we choose not to. As you look at this picture this morning, this shepherd loves the sheep and went through a tremendous amount to find him. Jesus Christ loves people and went through a tremendous amount to find them and to save them. Number one, are you saved and on your way to heaven? Secondly, if you are a Christian, are you a disciple of his? Have you counted the cost? Do you realize that there's people all around us that are lost and that are dying and going to a horrible place called hell? And we have the message that can help them. So we think about our upcoming missions week. You know, we are sending people on a search and rescue mission in a sense. Now, I know that Jesus Christ is the only one that saves you and that you have to come through him, but we are sending people out to seek out individuals, to rescue them and show them the gospel and share the gospel with them. But that's not just for missionaries. That's for us also. When is the last time that you have personally reached out to someone to tell them about Christ? Let's go ahead and stand to our feet with heads bowed and eyes closed.